is today. What is the disciple? God is, when you read the scriptures, when I read the scriptures, I notice that God is always talking about one person all the time. He seldom talks about multitudes of people. So there must be something to that. So I think that he thinks that every person has huge value. I think this is what God thinks. So we kind of, in our culture, in our times, and where we're living right now, we kind of think that the more that there is, the better it is. And the larger it is, the more effective it is, and the more successful it is. This is pretty foreign to God. God chose a place to start his work, and the place that he's from was really small. And Israel was the smallest of all nations. And then he hangs out on a donkey, comes into town on a donkey, and he is one person who is kind of all by himself in a sense with his ways and what he was, and he really relates to people who are alone and one and individuals. So for us, one of the acronyms that we used yesterday was faithful, available, and teachable. Faithful, if we measure and try to define faithful, faithful is a person who kind of does what he says he's going to do and what he thinks he should do, and he does it. He's faithful. Shows up for work. He's a guy that shows up. An available person is one that has a little bit of margin left in his life. In our culture today, there's very few people that have any margin left. So it takes, in making a disciple, what we talk about, and becoming a disciple, you've got to have some margin. And if there's no margin, it's very difficult because we're run by the culture itself. And then availability is almost not there. But God is looking for people that are available, people that want to follow him or go after him. They will make time, so they'll change their schedules and they'll make themselves available. Teachable can be a little difficult because it doesn't mean sitting in a classroom or being with like this in this audience. This is really not a good venue for teaching, to have a talking head and sharing all these things with you. Now, when you come to a place like Moore Ranch and you have a talking head here, like me, and we stand up here and talk, when you leave, you may pick up one or two things or a jewel here and there or something, you know. So when I go to a conference like this, which I've gone to many of them over the years, I usually come away with one thing, and it'll come out maybe of a small group, or it'll come out of someone you run into, or it'll come out of some place. But other than that, it's entertaining sometimes, and it's nice, and it's a gathering spot. But God uniquely works with one person, and he works with you. So that's the one person. And you have all this value as far as he is concerned. So I'm going to go into this in these next three sessions a little bit of how valuable and how much God loves you and how he thinks of you. And so this is one of is the most amazing part of the gospel, that Christ died for me, and that he rose from the dead for me, and he came about and drawn me to himself for himself and for me. We, in our small group this morning, were talking about Christianity, and Major Thomas, one of my favorites, who has been here many, many, probably four or five times, he said we shouldn't call it Christianity, we should call it Christ-inuity, which is, when you think about that, Christ has come to indwell us and to live in us, and And now he would also say that there's really only one Christian, and that's him. There are no other ones. But when he comes to live in you, then you become his, and you're his, and you live a life that you can't live. This morning, did everybody bring their Bibles today by chance? Or you probably have your cell phones. Okay, we're going to go into Luke chapter 7. In verse 36, there's a story of a guy named Simon, and Simon invited Jesus over to visit with him and to have dinner, a lunch, whatever it was. Was it dinner? He's going to eat with him. So I'm going to read along, and if you want to follow with me, I'm going to stop a little bit, and we'll those that have your Bibles. He says, then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house, and he sat down to eat. And you notice, one of the things I like about this is Jesus functioned and operated mostly in people's houses. He was in houses a lot. And he would go visit people and be with people. So this time, he's been invited. Sometimes he just showed up, but this time he was invited. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought in an alabaster flask of fragrant oil. The culture over there, it's kind of interesting. How would a woman just show up like that and not uninvited? It sounds like Simon didn't invite her. And she showed up there. But Don and I just got back from Beirut, and we were in the culture over there with the Sabras and spending some time with those people. And people just go walk in and out of people's houses. We walked into one house that we went to. It was our relatives of his, and the guy said, anytime you're back in Beirut, or if you're coming around or whatever, just come on in. You wouldn't have to be here. Just show up or whatever. Use the house, use the food, use whatever. That's how they live. I've never been in a culture like that. I've been all over the world. I've never quite seen that, but it was interesting to us, because this is kind of the way they are. People would just show up. So he says, and behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus was at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil. So she brings this oil with her. So this is kind of a premeditated decision. She just didn't happen to show up with her oil. She knew he was coming, and she got this oil together. And she stood at his feet behind him, weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisee, who had invited him, saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she's a sinner. So Jesus, knowing everything, he says, he knows what the Pharisee's thinking and what Simon's thinking about, and he says, so Jesus answered, and he said to him, Simon, I've something to say to you. So he said, teach us, say it. So there was a certain creditor who had two debtors, one owed 500 denarii and another 50. I like to say dollars, $500, and the other guy owed $50. I don't know what a denarii is. But he says, and when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? Well, Simon answered, and he said, I suppose the one he forgave more. And he said to him, you have rightly judged. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon. So he takes his head, he turns to the woman, and he's talking to Simon. And he says, do you see this woman? I entered your house, and you gave me no water for my feet, But she's washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. Her sins, which are many. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. So what we come out with to this point, before we finish here, what we come out and see what Jesus is saying is there's a number of things throughout this chapter, but he's in the house of Pharisees. A woman who is a sinner comes in. A woman shows this love behavior toward him, and she's a woman evidently of the street, and the six guys are sitting on the table over there, and they're watching all this, and they're trying to figure it out, and Simon can't figure it out. He doesn't know what's going on. But he comes up with the fact that some people love little and some people love a lot. And it has to do with how much they've been forgiven. So evidently, there is a gap between those that love little and those that love a lot, and they're all believers. As this is a principle of what Jesus was talking about. So, and those who were at the table with him, they began to say to themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And then he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. So the six guys are still sitting at the table trying to figure out what in the world's happened here. And they're Pharisees. Now, Jesus in the scriptures, when he speaks, and when the Word of God speaks, if you notice closely, he doesn't speak negatively very much. Jesus does not speak in a negative tone. The only thing he speaks negative to is the Pharisees. He loves the sinners, and the Pharisees he has a real problem with all the time. So there's something going on here, and basically what it seems to be is that the Pharisees, there's no need. There's none. So this woman, evidently, who loved much, had loads of need. Can you imagine what her need might have been? I mean, that was huge. Some of the guys that were sitting around the table had probably been with her. And their wives didn't like her. And they didn't like her. And they were all judging her. But Jesus loved her. This is a different kind of a God than I think anyone, who would want to love her? So, a disciple is learning to love and fall in love with Jesus Christ. When I was telling you about that girl that I had fallen in love with when I was 15 years old, I mean, I was head over heels. I mean, it was like I was on a different planet. And now, when I came to know Jesus Christ, it was the second time that I had fallen in love. And my love began at that point with him. So in other words, it was a beginning point of falling in love with God after what he had done for me. And what he had done for this woman is just forgiven all her sins. So what we're learning to do, now falling in love, I also fell in love with my wife. Fall in love, that's a big statement. If I fell in love. How do you fall in love? And what is that? Well, as I look at it now, I'm still in love with my wife. But I love my wife now in a whole different way than when I fell in love with her. I mean, there was a lot of unloving times, a lot of trials, a lot of problems, a lot of issues, a lot of stuff, a lot of things we had to come together on, we had to learn. Now I love her in a whole different way, in a deepening way. So, it's the same with Jesus Christ. Everything that goes on, he set up this world so that we can understand what he's talking about. So the world is aligned so that we can figure out how do we fall in love with him. It's all aligned that way. And eventually it's him that meets our total need. And he is, because he is our God. And he's forgiven us everything that we have. All of our sins, if you're in Christ, have been forgiven. All of your sins in the past, all of your sins in the present, and all of your sins in the future. Psalm 103:12 is the verse. I have it partly memorized. Who has that memorized? 103:12. One of you memory people? Nobody has that one.
What is it?
103:12. Where's Rick Shelton? You don't have that one?
I don't have that one.
Come on, Rick. I'm going to get it. I'll get it for you then. So, as far as the east is from the west, the Lord has forgiven our transgressions. There's a little more to it. Is that it? That's it. I probably added some stuff to it, you know. I do that sometimes. But what he uses the east from the west because the north and the south has poles. So it would have to stop. See, as far as the east is from the west, it never stops. So it's eternal and it's gone. Now, once you realize this and you can believe this, that all your sins have been forgiven, sin becomes the worst game in town. Why would you want to sin? It's no challenge anymore. It's no fun. It's not like it used to be. It's over. Sin's no fun. I mean, all sin was going in a direction that I thought was great, and I paid consequences for it. So now it's finished. So, how do we live that way? How do we live a life that is that way? Now, because he has forgiven us, and he's forgiven that woman, he's forgiven us, I can actually live and have the power to live in forgiveness. So, that means I have the power to forgive myself. Wow, that's a lot of power right there. I mean, a guy like me. I mean, I have a power to forgive me. I can forgive my wife. I can forgive my mother. I can forgive my father. I forgive my friends. I can forgive everyone. So I decided, as a fairly new Christian, to make a list of all the people that I had offended. And the list was probably as long as maybe 12 to 14, 15, something like that I could really identify that I offended. So I went to them, and including my ex-wife. My ex-wife was the toughest because I had to go three times. And the reason was, the first time I tried to forgive her, and she said, "So you're saying that you're the one that caused this whole thing?" And I said, "Well, kind of." And she said, "No, get the hell out of here. Get out of here." So I said, "Okay." So I went back with my tail between my legs and tried it one more time. So the second time I went back, and I knocked on the door. I told her I was coming, sat down. She said, so we started talking again. And she said, "So you're saying you're coming this time for forgiveness again?" I said, "Yes. I really want to get forgiveness worked out with you." She said, "Okay, so let's go visit." So I talked. So she said, "Are you saying that this marriage was 100% your fault?" I just couldn't quite get there, you know. So I went back, and the third time I went back to her, the third time, and I said, "I'm here again, third time, here I am." She goes, "So," she started out quick this time. She says, "So do you mean this, are you coming to tell me that this marriage was 100% your fault?" I said, "Yes, I am. I am." I said, "If I was the man then that I am now, and what I have, and what God has given me, I would be a different man. I would be with you still." And she said, "Okay. Would you like a cup of coffee?" I said, "Sure." So she gets a cup of coffee, and we go down and sit in the... This is embarrassing. Went back down, sat down at the chair, and she said, "You're from West Virginia, right?" I've been married to her 8 years. And she said, "Mm-hmm. Yeah, West Virginia." I said, "What town are you from, West Virginia?" I said, "Huntington." I said, "Oh, Huntington, West Virginia. Wow. And I said, so what was it like for you growing up? She said, well, she began telling me. I didn't even know the woman. She was one of the prizes that I had picked out, you know, that I was going to pick out for my business. And I began somewhat of a relationship at that point with her. But I then was able to communicate. So forgiveness is a tremendous thing, because when I finished with all of these people, I had this weight that not only... Now, first of all, I'll say all sin is against God. So it's not against... It's really not against people. You're sinning against God when you sin. So, but yet, at the same time, it's really a good thing to restore anything that you've done, too. It's good. So, and there's fruit of it. The fruit of forgiveness is the greatest thing. And I'm going to share the fruit with you at the end of this little visit I'm having with you. But God is in the restoration business. He's in the business of restoring people and making them into the image of His Son. He wants to conform people to the image of Jesus Christ. This is a process, and he set up ways of doing this, and this is one of His major ways. So this restoration business is very difficult, and it's painful, and it's not easy. So a disciple is kind of on a journey, and he's on the way to meet the King. This is where a disciple's going. The end result of our life here is going to meet the King. And so when we show up to meet the King, we want to know the King before we get there. We don't want to show up in heaven and say, well, look at this. Who are you? I'm the King. Well, see, you want to know the King here. Jesus Christ, when He went to the cross, they put a big sign over Him, called Him the King of the Jews. What a name, King of the Jews. That's who He was. And on the left He had a thief, and on the right He had a thief. And between them He stood there and hung on the cross, and He looked off the cross, and He looked at the people that had put Him up there, and He said, "Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do." This is amazing. That's amazing, don't you think? This is the picture and the model of forgiveness that He has given to us. He's the model. So people either walk when they're walking, we all walk in either a thing called forgiveness or resentment. And this is the mark of a disciple. A disciple walks in total forgiveness in his life. In other words, because he's been forgiven, he walks in forgiveness. Now, forgiving myself for what I did was also a pretty difficult thing for me, because when I would do something wrong, I would like to justify myself rather than forgive myself. So in other words, things that I did, I would, I don't know if you ever seen that movie that Jim Carrey was in, but where he flushed his head in the toilet. Which one was it? What's the name of it?
Liar,
Liar, yeah. But the fact is that he was a truth meister, and he had he had to tell the truth all the time, and so he never lied. But he couldn't accept the fact. The fact was that he had problems in himself, but he could not accept those problems, and so he couldn't forgive himself. So, but in Christ we have the power to forgive ourselves. And that's something that we can constantly do too. So it's ourself, then we can forgive all of our relatives and our family, we can forgive the people around us. We do not have to walk in any resentment. So here's what I have been learning. I don't have anything forever except my salvation, because it can be fleeting. However, I have this. As I walk around and something comes up, that a resentment of some sort comes up against anyone or anything, I just say to myself, "Whoa, that's a resentment. Sorry, Lord." Or, "Whoa, there comes another one. Sorry, Lord." I mean, I can resent the person driving the car next to me. I mean, I can get up in the morning and start resentments. But the more you get out of the habit of that, and the more you ask God to forgive that, they start going away. And you start seeing life. Life is a whole different way. He takes all these scales off that we have that they're not even there anymore. And you stop it. Quit. What a beautiful thing. But see, these are setups for us to learn. We have to learn these things, and it's a learning thing that we're in on our way to the King. So that when we show up, we're not showing up as the judge of the earth. You know, that's what I was, kind of the judge of the earth. The earth was mine. I was running it myself. I was deciding, making all these decisions for everybody. I don't make any decisions for anybody anymore. It's his world. It's his place, his kingdom that I'm living in. And I have the privilege of still being here. Isn't that great? Still being here. I don't know why. Anyway, so forgive all these people. God is relational. He's doing this. Now, I want to just spend a couple of minutes with you on the fruit of forgiveness. Here's how it works. Probably 10 years ago, I get a phone call one night. 20 years ago, maybe. Phone call one night. Donna picks the phone up, says it's Susan Phillips. Susan Phillips? That's one of my old girlfriends. What does she want? I pick the phone up, and I said, "Hi, Sue." She goes, "Hi, Dave, this is Susan." "Hi, Susan." I said, "How you doing? I haven't heard from you in years." She goes, "I know. I just wanted to call you. I've come to know Jesus Christ as my Savior." I said, "Susan, that is awesome. That's so wonderful." I said, "That is great. Tell me about that." So we visited on the phone for, I don't know, 20 minutes, 25 minutes. And I said, "Thank you so much for calling me. That is really great." Now, how did that come about? Why would she call me? Tell me that. Why do you think? Anybody got any ideas? I went to see her. And I asked her to forgive me. And I had this new Christ to come into my life. What do you call that when I did that? It's reconciliation, but it's, yeah, that's true. But it's also a seed. It's called a seed. So the seed of forgiveness is powerful. Powerful seed. It's probably the most powerful seed. So the last guy went, "Oh my forgiveness," the last guy was Charlie. Charlie's a Delta pilot, and Charlie is on the board of directors at the club that hired me. So I'm through my list, and I kind of forgot. I didn't want to do Charlie, tell her too. So I'd say to God, "Well, it's really great, God. I'm really got all this list done. I'm really happy. I'm really pleased about all this. Everything's good." And God would say, "Well, what about Charlie?" "Oh, I'm going to do Charlie." So I called Charlie. I said, "Charlie, this is Dave." I said, "Can you have lunch with me someday coming up?" "Yeah, so we have lunch." So at lunch, I said to Charlie's a big, tall guy, and he's a great tennis player, and maybe he's probably, I hate to say this is humbling, probably better than I am, you know? So that's one of the reasons I wanted, Charlie just pissed me off all the time. So every question I said. So I sat down and I looked at him and I said, "Charlie, I'm here because I have a purpose for our meeting." I said, I have come into a relationship with Jesus Christ, and I'm trying to right the ship. And I said, I've had a problem with you, and I went through the problem with it. And I said, "I know it's not your problem." And he looks at me and goes, "Oh, Dave," he said, that's a great thing you just told me." I said, "Yeah." I said, "I don't know how it happened." I said, "Yeah, I've really never heard of that." I said, I didn't either. I didn't know much about it either. So we visited, talked, and he said, "Well, I'll forgive you." So I said, "Great." Well, I would like to tell you every detail of this, and because it's such an interesting story, but I don't have time. But what happened was Charlie, in this process, he started sending, he'd bring his sons at Christmas time, could come to my house, and they'd bring me pictures, art pictures of Jesus. And I said, they'd come up the stairs, and I'd look down there, and there's Charlie's car down there. And his son would hear me, what is he doing? Bring these. Anyway, long story short, Charlie came to know Jesus Christ. So when I left the club, Charlie came to me, and I was leaving, and there was kind of some chaotic things going on in the business side of it, and Charlie came to me, and he said, Dave, he said, do you still want to stay at the club? I said, no, Charlie. I said, I don't know. I said, I'm really trusting God and what he wants me to do and where he wants me to go. And he looked at me and said, well, if you want to stay, you know, I have a lot of influence here. He said, I can, you'll stay. I said, no, I don't really want to do that. I said, I want it to just leave it where it is and just let it process and let it happen. What if I stay, I stay. If I don't, I don't. So anyway, they ended my contract and I left. I got to Houston, and when I came to Houston, and one of the first envelopes I got was a letter from Charlie with a check in it for the work that I was going to be doing here in Houston. So it's amazing, you know, how this is the fruit of forgiveness. My ex-wife, which I'll tell you and just end on this one. Am I okay on time? Okay. My ex-wife, probably at least 4 years ago, came down with pancreatic cancer. And so they called in the hospice and shortly into it, and I heard about that. But what had happened is Donna is my partner in crime over there. She has a lot of really good ideas. I mean, so I said to her, my ex-wife started, my kids came from Atlanta to Houston, and so my ex-wife lived in my neighborhood. This was also a terrible divorce that I went through. I can't, this is, like on a scale of 1 to 10 of divorces, this was like an 8. You know, it was a bad one. But I get the forgiveness done, but yet, you know, you can forgive people, and yet not want to be around them, you know. So, I mean, there wasn't a whole lot of relationships. So she started coming to our house, and so we just accepted her, and we loved her, and she came in. So she was there for one Christmas, and the next Christmas, she, the second Christmas, I said, you know, she was really lonely last Christmas. You know, maybe we ought to do something special for her, because all the kids are getting gifts, everybody's got presents, and she's got two little scrubs over there, you know, not much of anything. So I said, why don't we get her a present? So Donna said, well, I have a wallet. A brand new one, is a really nice wallet. Do you think she'd like that? I said, yeah, sure. I said, well, why don't we put some money in it? So we took, I said, well, how much should we put on? 100, a couple of hundred? So anyway, we landed on $500. So we would take five $100 bills and put it in the wallet. So we put the wallet in, put the thing down. Christmas morning comes along, you know, and here she comes. And she's sitting over there in the chair, and all the kids are opening their stuff, and so she would watch the kids, and then she'd take something out of the wallet, and then she got the present. So we were kind of watching, you know, to see how it was going to come out. And so she takes the wallet out, and she pulls it up, and she starts getting, oh, she goes, oh, some play money in here. And she pulls it out a little bit further, and her face started, it's not play money, it's real money. And her face just went into like this joyous look, you know, like we hadn't seen, you know. And so it was a victory, you know. It was a victory. So we ended up the Christmas, and then when this all happened, you know, she would come at Easter, and she came for about 2 more years after that before she was sick. So I told Kelly, I said, you know, Kelly, this is my daughter. I said, you and Tadashi ought to go visit with her because she's dying. You know, you need to go. She looked at me and she said, Dad, you need to go visit with her. I said, no. I said, I'm not the one to visit with her. I said, we've got a lot of water, a lot of dirty water under the bridge. And she said, Dad, she respects you. She said, she has a lot of respect for you. She said, you need to visit with her. So I said, okay. I called her up. So we have a home church. We used to have a lot of people in the home church, but now we only have 3. So it's a very mobile church. It can go anywhere. And so it's a small one. So I said, well, maybe we'll invite her to our church, and if we'll see what happens. So if some, well, I'm sorry, I got ahead of myself. I went over there first to her, and I went into her, and she was laying in the bed in the hospice bed, and I got visited with her and talked for a little bit, and I just said, Donna, you know, it looks like you're going to be. Her name's Donna too. I just married Donna's, by the way. She's laying there in the bed, and I said, so, you know, it looks like you're going to be leaving and going up to heaven. And I said, when you get to heaven, and you ask God, why should I let you in? What are you going to tell him? And she said, well, I'm going to tell him that Jesus Christ is my Savior, and that as a result of that, and paying for all my sins on the cross, that I can now go into heaven. I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. And I said, really? Yeah. So, wow. I said, that's really great. I said, I didn't know that. So I think I should know everything, you know. So I said, that's wonderful. So anyway, I said, well, would you like to, would you like us to move our church? Because our son, who we've had together, he's the third. The three people in our church are Donna and I and him. And so he comes, and he's a schizophrenic. So the three of us have church every Sunday, and we have people come in. You know, they stop in. But I said, we can move the church over to this place, and that's your hospice bed, and we can have it over here. And she said, oh, that would be great. That would just be great. So we go over and we have little hymnals that we take, you know, we take the hymnals and we go over there and set up with the chairs next to her bed. And I tell you, I'm sitting there. There's my wife, my ex-wife, my schizophrenic son, and myself. And I'm looking at this and I said, God, gee, this is, I never thought I'd ever see myself here, you know? I mean, here I am. I mean, I can't tell you the drastic relationships of crap, you know, with these two people. I mean, God, night. And I'm sitting there, and my wife is with me. And I'm looking at this, and I'm saying, God, you are just amazing. It's amazing how you can put these things together. So I could go on and tell you these restoration stories, but I look at, see, we're not living. We're living for the King and going to be with the King, and we are bearing fruit for the King, and this is what our life should be about. Forgiveness is the critical part. Donna, will you want to come up just for a minute? I'd like you to, so come on. Forgiveness, one last thought on forgiveness. The forgiveness is threefold. When you forgive someone, you forgive mind, emotion, and will. So, Don and I, being two human beings, we have, at times, fights. Probably didn't know that. But we're fairly strong-willed people, both of us. So we can have some really pretty good knockdowns. And we've had... some of them have not been good, and some of them, in the beginning, would go on for days. But as we learned what I'm going to show you, it got shorter and shorter and shorter, and we hardly ever have any. I mean, except for 2 weeks ago.
Except for today.
Today we had one?
Yeah, when you said you fell in love, like, for the second time?
Oh, I'm sorry about that. Did I fall in? See, did you pick up on that? What did I say? I don't know.
He doesn't know what he says.
I don't know what I said. She knows I didn't know what I said. So. But anyway, this could have screwed up our whole thing I was going to show you, but...
It did.
It did, so I got to do it. So I got to really do it then.
Yeah, you got to really.
Okay, well, here's how it works. The Lord worked us up for it. Okay. Donna, what I did was wrong.
What was wrong?
I don't know. Whatever I did, I don't know what this one is. I know what the other ones are, but I don't know what I do. What did I say?
Don't say you're sorry if you don't know what you did.
I know. Guess I can't say that. Can't do it. Well, this one is kind of unusual because I was just talking up here. I don't know what I said. I don't know what I did.
Well, you said that you fell in love with this girl when she was like, when you were like 15, and you never fell in love again until you were. until you loved Jesus.
Oh, I was in love with you. I loved you. I thought I said I would.
No,
it was like a maturing. Didn't I say something about?
Well, yeah, later. You kind of like recanted.
Oh, that was terrible. Well, I have to go back and work that out with you guys too. I fell in love with my wife. I was really in love with my wife right from the beginning.
We were lust, actually.
It was lust. There was a lot of lust involved too. You know, it was different. I mean, the first love and the second love. My second love was her, really, and it was more calculated. It wasn't like I'm a dumb 15-year-old kid. You know, I'm now 32 or 3 or something like that.
When
I married you, right?
35.
So I'm 35 years old. At that time, it's a little bit different. It's not quite the same. But anyway, I was wrong to say that, so I'm sorry I said that. So did you forgive me for that?
I forgave you.
Okay. I have now emotionally worked through that, and I've mentally worked through that, and now I can physically.
I haven't, though.
That's right. So when will you be ready? This is what, now sometimes she's not ready. Sometimes, and this is real, this is true.
What I said recently was, because I have a relationship with Jesus, I will have to forgive you. But right now, I'm not ready.
Okay. So you won't see the end part.
No, you don't. This one's fast.
What?
This one's fast. So, yes, I forgive you.
I'm sorry.
I know.
I was just
you don't know
working
what you're saying.
Along. And so anyway, I love you.
I love you too.
So, what did I do? Let's just walk through it. I screwed up. That's for sure. Well, kind of like you, Stanley.
I do that a lot.
Right. So what did I do in the restoration? What did I do? First thing, what did I say to her? But how did I say it?
Wrong.
That's a big word, wrong. I was wrong. Now that word is hard to come out. You know, is that an easy word for everybody? I was wrong? It's tough. Have you badly? Yeah, that's unusual.
But the Fonz, you know, in that TV show.
The Fonz.
Yeah. Happy Days?
Happy Days, yeah. Yeah, that's where Yeah. So in other words, to be able to say that and to practice it, to practice being wrong, it's good. It's good to be wrong. So, yes. Well, the emotional part is kind of with the. I think for me, it's. I've hurt her. If the sometimes do we have communication between that, Donnie? Well, she's saying don't have to ask you how you. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
Both have to work through all three?
They're both, yes.
Yes.
Yeah. Yeah, it's for both sides. And so a lot of, sometimes she will not, what she just did then, sometimes it'll be hours now before she's ready. I mean, she's not ready to, and when I'm wrong, she's not ready to do that. Yeah. So I'll have to wait. Now I'll say, when you're ready, let me know. And she'll let me know. And so, you want to unhook me? Is that too long?